Father God, you are holy, and that is our declaration, that is our prayer. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the greatest gift, the gift of Christ. Father, the gift that has saved me, saved many in this room, and will save anyone in this room. So God, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. We ask that you would be blessed now, that you would be worshipped now as we come and study together your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One quick thing by way of announcement I wanted to let you know is next Sunday night is our Thanksgiving at dinner at TBC. So you want to make sure to be a part of that at the TBC. And we're going to have an auction there. Part of it will be a silent auction for small items, and then for some larger items we'll have a verbal auction, and Jeff Williams will be doing the whatever the auctioneer word thing is. He'll be doing that. And so you want to be a part of that. It's going to be fun. And everything there, what we want you to do is to bring donations, whatever it is. Everything's going to be for Lottie Moon, everything. So bring donations and then bid on stuff way more expensive than what it costs, so that we can give to Lottie Moon as we continue to march our way to our goal of $10,000 that we want to get to. So that's what we're going to be doing next week. One of the things that I have discovered in life is that there's fundamentals to everything. There's fundamentals in every area of life. There's fundamentals of the faith. There's fundamentals if you're playing guitar. We've got some folks, I know, like Braden Williams is learning to play the guitar. You learn to play G, C, D, throw a little E minor in there, and you can play everything Johnny Cash ever played. And I'm not saying that as a knock, because I'm a fan of the Man in Black, but it's just the truth. Everything was G, C, D. There's fundamentals of cooking, okay? Number one, don't ask me to cook. That's the first fundamental. If you doubt that, ask Sarah about my maple syrup and brown sugar pork chops, okay? Just FYI. Maple syrup does not serve as a good grease to fry pork chops in. Okay. Lots of smoke, lots of alarms. It's not good. You don't want to do that. There's fundamentals of football. A lot of you guys are football fans. Basic form tackling, basic footwork and blocking, square your shoulders when you're going to throw the pass, and remember that they're going to hit back. There's just basic fundamentals involved in all of these things. And if the fundamentals are not true, if you don't tackle well, if you don't block well, if you don't square when you throw the pass, you're going to lose, okay? If you cook in maple syrup, it's going to burn. There's fundamentals here, okay? And there's also fundamental truths. Not only are there fundamentals, but they're fundamental truths. If you don't do certain things, you'll lose the game. If you don't eat, you'll die. You'll starve. If you eat unhealthy and don't exercise, well, you're going to be unhealthy. There's just fundamental truths. Like older men wearing Speedos, that's just fundamentally, you don't do that. Okay? That's a crime against humanity. Okay? Don't do that. You go to the beach, you see that, sears in your mind, and you wish you could get it out. But there's all kinds of fundamental truths. And this morning I want to share with you some fundamental truths about church planning. Last week we talked about the nature of church planning, which is triumphs and trials, triumphs and trials, triumphs and trials. And today I want to talk with you about fundamental truths of church planning as we continue to march through Acts, in particular four. Four fundamental truths of church planning, which are the proclamation of the gospel, conversion to Jesus, an expectation of trials, and then an allegiance to and acceptance of Scripture. So we're going to make our way through that. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 17. Making our way through Acts chapter 17 is where we're at today. We're going to see Paul and his crew. They've moved away from Philippi, where they were at. They got beat there. They got thrown in prison. The earthquake came. They were released. They said, no, magistrates, walk us out. So all that's happened. They've gone to Thessalonica. That's in Greece. I don't know if we have a map today, but it's in Greece. And then, just like today, it was the second largest city then, just like it is today. And even at this time, had about 200,000 people. And so it's metropolitan, it's urban, and they're there in Thessalonica. So let's do this. Let's pick it up. Chapter 17, verse 1. Read with me. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating, stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. All right, so four fundamental truths of church planting. And the first one is this: there must be proclamation of the gospel. That's the number one criteria. There must be proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 2 again. "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures." There must be proclamation of the gospel. It's got to come from the pulpit. It's got to come from the pew. Okay? Our context has got to come from the music stand, and it's got to come from your mouths. Okay? There's got to be proclamation of the gospel. And Luke gives us, Luke, who's writing this from Paul, gives us two kind of a pattern here to follow. Look what he says. He says there in verse 2, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He reasoned with them. We get our English word dialogue from the Greek word that's translated reason. So there was a give and take here. There was an exchange. There was a back and forth. He explained the Scriptures to them. They asked questions. He answered those. Not only did he reason, but then it says he explained and proved that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Explained here literally means opened. It's kind of like in Luke chapter 2 where it talks about a woman's womb being opened by a child. Or more specifically, it's used again in Luke chapter 24 in verse 28. They're on the Emmaus Road and they're finishing this up. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us.'" They're talking to Jesus, resurrected Jesus. "For it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened or explained to us the Scriptures?'" That's what it's talking about. Proclamation is the explanation of the gospel. It's the explanation of Scripture. It's opening it up for understanding. And that's the key. The key is for understanding. We have to communicate clearly. We have to communicate clearly. Let me give you some examples. There was a guy, many of you have heard of the preacher George Truett. And there was a freshman in college who went to hear this preacher preach. And he preached and he said, "That's George Truett. Not so impressed. He didn't use any words I couldn't understand." Okay? That's backwards. Because you want to communicate. It's about communication. It's not about, you know, your words being used and make you be seen in a light of being intelligent or something. You want to communicate. Like if I have the only dogs we had growing up pretty much until I was later in life were stray dogs. Out in the country, you get stray dogs all the time. So we kept a lot of stray dogs. But later on, we started running the stray dogs off. Okay? Now, one of the things I could have done is I could have come out and been like, henceforth, be gone from me. Depart, evildoer, you mangy mongrel of malcontent. You know, I could have done that. Or I could have just come out and, get on out of here. That communicates. At least in Georgia, that communicates. And you guys may go with the, henceforth, be gone. And we go with the, get on out of here. It communicates. They got it. So it's not about, you know, your word choice. It's about communicating. And so that means when we talk to non-believers, we got to stop speaking Christianese. Okay? Because they're not going to understand. I can't come up and be like wanting to tell them about the propitiatory penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. You get it? Okay? That's not going to do anything. And even words like salvation, regeneration, some words that maybe are a little more common, we need to be careful of because it's speaking Christianese. And if you don't understand a word, it's about communicating. It's not about having people just see you and think, wow, that's a smart guy. He's got his stuff. He knows these big words. We want to communicate. We want people to get it. So communicate. Use words that speak and communicate. Don't confuse. Okay? Communicate. Don't confuse. So number one, church planting must be marked by proclamation of the gospel. So reason with people. Explain the scriptures to people. Open up the scriptures to people. Help them understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And like verse 3 says, that he did have to come and suffer and to rise from the dead. Okay, he had to come and suffer. Why? Explain this to them. Why did he have to come and suffer? Because God is very, very, very good. He's very, very good. He's holy. He's sacred. And so he hates sin. He hates evil. And so there's a penalty against that. And so someone had to pay that. You should pay it because you are sinful and so he doesn't like that. But Jesus did that. So if you're going to be saved, he had to suffer. But he had to rise again. If he didn't rise again, then he's not mighty to save. He doesn't. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Christ. We look right there again, verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, and then this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, yeah, he's the Christ. What's Christ? That's just a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior King. That's who he is. Okay, so explain these things. That's the first fundamental truth of church planting. There has to be proclamation of the gospel, both from the pulpit and from the pew. So reason, dialogue, explain, be clear, communicate, don't confuse. But secondly, the second fundamental truth of church planting is conversion to Jesus. Okay? It's what it's about, right? We're trying to worship. It's about worship. Okay? So conversion to Jesus is about worship. We were created to worship. We talk about this all the time. We were created to worship. That's why even from the very get-go, God brings man and woman together and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why? Because he wants people to worship. He wants the earth filled with worshipers. So it's a command, if you can, if you're medically able to have children, lots of them, and fill the earth with worshipers. Raise them up and let God save them. That's what he wants us to do. And the Great Commission's the same thing. Fill the earth with worshipers. These people don't worship. Show them Christ. Show them who he is. Show them his glory and make worshipers. Okay? So we want to increase the worship of God. Increase worship as some mature in Christ, as they grow, as they mature, as they become more and more fully devoted followers of Christ. And then increase the worship of some as they're converted to Christ. And as the gospel is proclaimed, people will come to Christ. Okay, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Okay, as the gospel is proclaimed, people will come to Christ. So look at verse 4 with me real quick. some will receive Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Some will receive Christ. And we'll see in verse 5, some will reject Christ. Okay? Let me just share real quick with you a little bit of my vision for Providence Baptist Fellowship. Okay, there are lots and lots and lots of good churches all around us. And people are plugged in there, they're serving there, they're growing there, and that's great, and I love it. I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. And my job's not to try and convince them, remove yourself from that place, come to our church and do that. Now, if they want to, glory, hallelujah, we'll have at it, come and help us, please. But what our job is to reach the lost. Like, I want to see this church filled up with new converts. That's our mission. It's not just to go get people like us who maybe just don't like church. Maybe that's part of it. We reach the D church, those who've been burned by the church and they got bored with it or whatever. We want to see those, bring them back. But we don't want to go sheep steal. Okay. It's not about swapping sheep. I've got a quote in here somewhere. Ed Stetzer up at Lifeway, just this week, he tweeted. Y'all know what tweet is? Like Twitter? Have you heard about Twitter? I don't do that. I think Tom tweets. That's a sweet word. He tweets. But he tweeted this week, Ed Stetzer up at Lifeway, this is what he wrote. He said, "We're supposed to be on a reconciliation mission. Not a recruiting mission. Don't swap sheep, reach the lost." And that's exactly what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, talking about the gospel. And he says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," not recruitment. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's that? That's the gospel. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And so it's like we go out and then say, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might be given the righteousness of God in him." Ministry of reconciliation. So don't swap sheep. Reach the lost. Some will receive Christ, and some will reject Christ. Verse 4, we see the reception. Look at verse 5. We see a rejection. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd." And this really brings us to our third point, which is an expectation of trials. Let's read verse 5 again. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble," King James, if you've got that, will say lewd men. A.T. Robertson translated it as bums. I like that. "Took some bums. Some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd." Who is Jason? We don't know a whole lot about who Jason is. He's probably a Jewish convert. We say Jewish because Jason was a really popular name for Jews who didn't live in Jerusalem. Those who were part of the diaspora Jews who did not live in Jerusalem after Babylon and all that stuff. But probably a Jewish convert, but this is the only recollection of anything that we have about him. But anyhow, they went to Jason's house looking for Paul and the boys, and when they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, okay, you're seeing it again. Trials will come. They will come. It's not a question of if, it's just when, and how intense will it be. So they're shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." We're seeing evil actions here. We're seeing false accusations here. "And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let him go." He posted bond or bail or whatever that word is. Okay, he paid that bail or that bond. So you can expect trials. There'll be trials from without, from false accusations, and from evil actions, as you see here. But there'll also be trials from within. So let me just say a word about that. Okay, we're going to have enough trials. So if we can, let's not cause them ourselves. Because we're going to have enough trials. So if there doesn't have to be one, let's not make one, okay? One of the best pieces of advice, and here's what I'm talking about. One of the best pieces of advice I've ever been given was given to me by a very godly old man back in North Carolina. And he came to me and he said, whatever it is in life, it can be family, it can be business, it can be whatever it is, but very much especially in the church, and he was talking primarily about the church, is that you have to distinguish. Whatever you're talking about, ask yourself the question, is this a principle or is this a project? It's hard sometimes to distinguish the two, but you have to ask, is this a principle or is this a project? And what he was getting at is, if it's a biblical principle, if it is a principle of Scripture, you cannot and you must not bend. But if it's a project, then you can bend, and a lot of times, you should bend. Okay? Let's just talk plain about this for a moment. In this room, every one of us, we got projects. We got projects that we want to see the church. I got projects I want to see the church take. You've got projects you want to see the church take up and do. Nothing wrong with that. We've all got those. That's fine. Fine and good and dandy. Nothing wrong with that. And some of them will happen. Some of them won't happen. But whether they do or don't happen, that's not the point right now. The point is we need to heed this advice. If it's a principle, don't bend. If it's a project, be flexible. Be flexible. Be flexible enough. We need to be gracious enough. We need to be humble enough to bend. And in some places, totally drop it for the unity of the body and those we're trying to reach. We're a family. And that means, I know in my family, you got to be flexible on the negotiables. Non-negotiables, no flexibility. But on the negotiables, let's be flexible. All of us, me included. And I mean that. So, biblical principles, no budging. Projects, flexibility. But here's the deal. We have to be grounded in Scripture enough then to be able to distinguish what's a principle and what's a project, because where frustration comes in, where tension comes in, is when we confuse the two. And we take a project and say, this is a principle, and it's not. We've got to be able to differentiate those two things and not confuse them. And that's a hard thing. It really is. Because we'll take what's a project, and it's even a great thing, but it is a project, and we'll say it's a biblical principle, and that's where tension comes in. So we need to be obedient enough. We need to be loving enough. We need to be humble enough. I need to be humble enough to check my agendas at the door. And I ask that of all of us. Okay? Instead of all of us having, and some of this is natural and good, because this is where creativity comes from, and I do not want to stifle creativity. Had somebody come to me this week with a great ministry idea. Great ministry idea. We'll talk to you about it later. But instead of us all being threads running in 1,000 different directions of projects, we want to weave all those threads together and make a great big strong rope and pull it in the same way. Okay? That's where we want to go. And I ask you to help me with that. Help me with that. Help us with that so that we will pull it in the same direction. Not so that we can be seen in some way, not so that that can be seen in some way, or you can be seen, or this church will be seen. But for God and for what He wants us to do here. That's why He put us here. He put us here for a reason. To reach people with the gospel. That's why we're here. So, church planting. Proclamation of the gospel. These are the fundamental truths. Proclamation of the gospel. That will result in conversion to Jesus. Yet in the midst of that, you can expect trials. And do you remember what James says about trials? Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So fundamental truths of church planting, proclamation of the gospel, conversion to Jesus, an expectation of trials, and then fourthly and finally, allegiance to and acceptance of the Scriptures. Look at verse 10 in Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they're going to a new place to plant another church. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, just like they always do. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea. Also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And we'll talk about Paul in Athens next week, and that's really exciting. We'll talk about that next week. But look at verse 11 again. Now these Jews were more noble. That is, they're of good repute. Why? Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They had an allegiance to and an acceptance of the Scriptures, and they eagerly accepted the word. Eagerly here has the idea of rushing forward. They could not wait to receive the word. They were hungry for it. They needed it. They wanted it. They wanted more of God, could not wait to hear His message. And they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They had an allegiance to the Scriptures. So they eagerly but cautiously listened to anything that was said, and then they checked it themselves against the Word of God. Listen to me on this. Acceptance of any teaching without discernment, it's not a Christian virtue. Okay? Whatever you hear, whether it's from me or whether it's from you name it on the radio or on TV, always check it against the Word of God. You're in danger if the only person you ever listen to is one person, or the only person you ever read is one author, because we must always, 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 always be examining the Scriptures. We cannot not afford to examine the Scriptures. One guy that I was reading this week was talking about this, and he said, he put it like this, that the Bereans, they didn't live on pre-digested food. They hunted it out for themselves in the Scriptures. Okay, that means we have to open the Bible. Not right now, though you need to open it right now. But at home, you need to open your Bible. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to pray through it. You need to seek to understand, what's the author talking about here? What's he trying to communicate to his original audience? What does that mean for me today? How does that apply to my life? What does God want to do in my life? Study the Scriptures. Examine the Scriptures daily. Daily. So let me ask you, do you do that? Do we do that? Do we examine the Scriptures daily? Do we open them? Do we study them? Do you have a time set aside? Okay. Some of us work. Some of us are really hard line, and we're like, I've got this time right here. This is my time. And that's great. That is wonderful. Get you a time. This is when I study Scripture. This is when I read through it. This is my Bible intake. This is my Bible study. This is my prayer time. Okay? I've got a time here and a time here and a time here, and every day is different. But the point is, you need to have a time every day where you're studying the Scriptures. Okay? That's life. You starve to death if you don't eat. And you starve yourself spiritually when you don't feed. Feed yourselves. Examine these things daily. You want to know God? Study His book. Study what He's given us. He's been gracious enough to reveal himself to us. Calls us to this wonderful life of living in his grace and reveals himself to us, giving us this book and an opportunity to know him and get to know him more and more and more. How do we do that? It's through his word. It's through the Bible he's given, he's preserved. It's through his inerrant, infallible word that he's given to us. So examine it. Have allegiance to it. But notice also the acceptance that the Bereans had. They eagerly accepted Paul and Silas's word. Kent Hughes writes, "Though the Bereans were cautious, they also remained open and eagerly accepted the word from Paul and Silas." And this, the Bereans again, are another good example for us here. We need to remain open to whatever God, however God may want to use us in a context. Okay, we can't allow ourselves to become trapped into one set way of doing things, no matter what that way is. We have allegiance to the Scriptures. We have allegiance to Christ. That's what rules us. That's what guides us. That's what shapes us. That's what controls us. That's what steers us. That's our authority and guide. It's not other things. It's Scripture. So examine the Word. Bear allegiance to it and accept it. We've got so much to learn. I have so much to learn. You have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. So get knowledge, get understanding, get it here. Get it here. And that's exactly what God commands us to do. Get knowledge, get understanding. Over and over and over and over. You read Ephesians, you read Philippians, and he's saying get knowledge. For example, one of the things we as a staff do, and I do in my own life as well, is we pray through some of the prayers that Paul wrote. Okay? And in these, he talks about get knowledge. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 1, verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God..." And here's the prayer that we pray for you. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Philippians chapter 1, we pray this for you. Verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." How do you know all of this? You study the Scriptures. How do you grow? How do you get this knowledge? You study the Scriptures. Okay? I could go on and on and on with reading. I'm just going to give you one more, and it's a lot shorter, so you'll be glad about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Last words that Peter writes before he goes and is crucified upside down. Here's what he writes. "You therefore," in verse 17 we'll read first, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." How do you do that? How do you grow like that? You study the Scriptures. Our allegiance is to Christ. We have an allegiance and an acceptation of His word of the Scriptures, and through an unbending allegiance to it and through an acceptance of it, we'll see the whole purpose of this whole church plant thing come together. We'll see the whole purpose be accomplished, because this whole thing, it's not about we split off from a church and now we want to see this church grow and the seats filled so that we can say, see, told you, look what's going on here. That's not what it is. It's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. That's what the root is. It's seeing people come to faith, and it's seeing people be built up in the faith. The call is clear. He must increase, and I must decrease. So be like the Bereans and examine the Word. Grow in your knowledge of Him. Keep studying the Scriptures. Keep meeting with Him. Keep talking with Him. Keep surrounding yourselves with people who love Him. Keep growing in your knowledge of Him. That's the whole church plant thing is about being captivated by Him. So be satisfied in Him. Hold Him as your highest treasure. Hold Him as your deepest joy. Trust Him. Love Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Submit to Him. Imitate Him. Enjoy Him until you see Him. That's what it's about. That's the whole thing. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. We were made by Him. We were saved by Him. We are to worship Him. We're to reflect Him. We're to enjoy Him. We're to honor Him. We're to glorify Him. We're to speak about Him. We're to serve Him until we see Him. That's what it's about. That's what the whole thing's about. And the fundamental truths of church planning, proclamation of the gospel, conversion to Jesus, an expectation of trials, allegiance to and acceptance of the Scriptures. That's the game plan. Okay, just like basic fundamentals of tackling and blocking, squaring your shoulders to throw the pass, okay, that those fundamentals have to be part of the game plan. Proclamation of the Scriptures, proclamation of the gospel, conversion to Jesus. Trials are going to come, however I said that. And an allegiance to and acceptance of the Scriptures. That's the game plan from God's Word. And God plays to win. And He calls all of us to either get in the game or stay in the game. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, I love You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we're going to get to see You again someday. I long for that day. I can't wait for that day. It's going to be a good day. Father, You're with us now, and You're here now, and Your grace fills us now. Help us to live in Your grace. Forgive us when we sideline the main things, and keep us focused on the main things. Help us to be consumed by Your glory, and by Your goodness, and by Your love, and by Your majesty, and a desire for You to be worshipped, and a love for our neighbor, so that we desire for them to worship You as well, and enjoy the blessings of Your grace, just like we do. Burn that into our hearts. Father, burn that more into my heart, please, God. So work in us, God. In this time, I just pray if there's, were to know that throughout the week You've done a little heart surgery on me, pray that You've done some heart surgery now, that we would be open to the Holy Spirit working on us now, that we would truly fall down, lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. That we would truly surrender all to Jesus. For Your glory and Your name and Your renown to be known. More in my life, and more in the lives of others. So God, we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.